There's always the Bible in the pew in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, you came to Grace Bible Church. We try to live up to our name and use the Bible. And then sometimes we might turn to a little bit too many passages. So if you start falling behind, sometimes it doesn't hurt just to actually, especially if you've got a blank piece of paper, is you could actually just write the verses down, look them up later, and read them later. Hopefully, if you listen well enough, you'll remember why we turned to the verse. So you can do it that way as well. But you study together and stay alert, and we pray the Lord will have something specially just for you today. Philippians chapter 3, I'm going to start, we'll back up in a few moments, but I want to just start with verse 10, where the Apostle Paul says, he's talking about his goal in life, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that each person here would understand exactly what this passage is about. Maybe not all the details, but some of them certainly, Father. But that the overall view of what the Apostle Paul is expressing in his goal of life and attaining unto the resurrection, pray that we won't confuse it with works for salvation, but it might be real clear that there is a eternal reward for faithful service to you that will be experienced and given to faithful workers in the ages to come. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're looking at this passage of Scripture. We're actually looking at verse 11. We're going to be looking next week in more detail at verses 12, 13, and 14. But the Apostle Paul, in talking about that lofty goal of knowing Christ, he's not talking about to know the Lord as if to know the name of Jesus. What he's talking about is to know in a more intimate way, to experience in life the very life of Christ in him to such a degree that the power of his resurrection. If you're saved, Jesus Christ, you're indwelt by God's Holy Spirit, but God's Holy Spirit will only control the part of life that you allow him to control and can only use the portion of scriptures that you fed into your soul. And the Apostle Paul desires that the power of Christ's resurrection would be manifested in his present life. And not only to the point that living for the Lord, he says, and the fellowship of his sufferings. People didn't like Jesus Christ when he came. If you minister for the Lord and everyone likes you, there's a problem with what you're preaching. Because they didn't like the Lord, because they didn't like what he preached. And he just told people straight truth, but truth is narrow. And truth is offensive when it's contrary to what you've always believed. And some people, rather than receive the truth, they fight the truth and fight the messenger of the truth. But Paul, he wanted to be a part of the fellowship of Christ's suffering, even to the point where he says being made conformable unto his death. Just like they killed Jesus Christ, eventually we saw that the Apostle Paul will be martyred for his preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And he says in verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And we stressed last week that attaining unto the resurrection of the dead, he's not saying that I might be a part of the resurrection, that I got to do everything in verse 10 so that I can have eternal life. What he's talking about is someone who is saved, already has eternal life, and his service that in the resurrection that he might attain. Attain what? Well, other places he talks about a crown. We read verses last week that talked about that people would receive, that Paul ministered, that we might receive the salvation with eternal glory. There's verses in the Bible that talk about that the sufferings of this world aren't worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. And when you study that, it says in 2 Corinthians 4 that the sufferings we experience for the Lord in this life work for us a far more an eternal weight of glory. I left the word exceeding out of there in that verse. But when you talk about eternal weight of glory, in resurrection, there's going to be a reward given for our service as believers that's going to be eternal. So it's eternal glory. There's going to be degrees of resurrected, what Paul calls down in verse 13, the prize. So that there is weights of glory in resurrection. And when Paul says that he might attain, the idea of attaining is reaching out. That's why verse 13 is kind of like the Bible's commentary on verse 11. Verse 13 says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of Christ of God in Christ Jesus." So forgets those things that are behind and reaches forth to those things that are before. That's what attaining unto the resurrection is about. And so we were using the Bible to help us understand what's going to take place in resurrection upon rewards. Now we'll get to that in just a moment. But in verse 13, when he says, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind," look back with me in the same chapter. The Apostle Paul began this chapter, especially in verses 3 through 6 there, talking about in his present, before he got saved, the things that he bragged in his achievements. And I want you to understand that Paul was probably one of the most religious men, if not the most religious man of his day. When he compares himself to those that were part of his religious organization, reaching to be the best in that religious organization, he says he was more exceedingly zealous than them all. That's why sometimes the Apostle Paul is actually a picture of the Antichrist's rise to power. And it was stopped when Jesus Christ revealed himself to the Apostle Paul and explained what grace is all about and sent him out with the message of salvation by grace through faith. Paul says that he was the chief of sinners, the ringleader, and it wasn't time for Antichrist to come. That Jesus Christ interrupted his dealings with Israel, raised up the Apostle Paul to come and tell all Gentiles and Jews alike about salvation by grace through faith. Salvation by grace through faith is us being saved not by our works, but by the finished work of Jesus Christ. And salvation is by grace, meaning undeserved, unmerited favor, for by grace are you saved through faith. Faith in what Jesus Christ did, not faith in what you do. Paul was doing all kinds of things. Verse 7 says, "But those things that were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things," and look at that phrase, "and do count them but dung that I might win Christ, and be found in him," now notice the exchange here, "not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Paul calls all his religious activity dung for Christ, in exchange for Christ. Religion or Jesus Christ? He finally picked Jesus Christ. He took his religion and counted it dung that he might win Christ and be found in Christ, having Christ's righteousness and not his righteousness by the law. Now, a lot of times we talk about salvation, people think about salvation as their good outweighing their bad. They look about their religious activity, their membership in a certain organization, the ritual they went through, the aisle walk, the confirmation, the baptism, all these different religious things that they do, trying to be right with God. Paul called all that dung. Because there's something better than all that. It's not what you did, it's what Jesus Christ did. The Bible tells us a very simple truth that everyone knows and then doesn't stop and think about. The Bible says Christ died for our sins. So what are you trying to do for your sins? Why don't you just admit you're a sinner and that Christ died for the ungodly? When you understand that you're a sinner and as a sinner you can't save yourself, that's why God sent a Savior into the world. And Jesus went to the cross and died on the cross for your sins. And he paid for your sins. Anytime you try to do something to get rid of your sins, you're telling God the Father that his son did not do enough. Yeah, okay, I'm glad he did that, but look what I'm doing. And that, you know, you can't get more blasphemous than that. When you take your place as a sinner, but not just take your place as a sinner, trust the Savior of sinners. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. That God will declare you righteous because the moment you quit trusting yourself and your religious activities and trust what Jesus Christ did, you're placed into Jesus Christ and God sees you in his Son as perfect as Jesus Christ. Now you're going to see that more again in chapter 3, but that's salvation. And I want you to understand what salvation is, because that's, Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind, all that religious stuff I did. Now that he's saved, he's reaching forth to that which is before. Because once you get saved by grace through faith, God operates in our life in such a way that once you get rid of religion out of your life, and it's actually the life of Christ that's now living inside of you, motivating you to do what Paul said in verse 10, then you're going to be attaining unto the resurrection. There's going to be rewards for believers. Sometimes people think that, well, what you're saying is that I can just trust Jesus Christ as my Savior and live any way I please. Yes, you can. You're probably doing that most of the time anyhow. But just in case you're not, you can do that because Jesus Christ paid for all your sins. But should you do that? All you got to do is read the Bible, God forbid. Jesus Christ didn't save you so that you can relax and enjoy living in sin. Sin destroys your life. He saved you so that he could produce in you good works so that you could glorify him. So you're saved unto good works. You're not saved by your good works, but you're saved unto good works. And those good works that he produces in you that's called fruit, he's going to reward someday. So that if you do live your life ignorant or just choosing to live your own way, in heaven, there's going to be a place for you. You're going to be in heaven because Christ paid for your sins. We're going to learn where you're going to be in heaven. But when you understand that God saved you, that you might glorify him, glorify his son by his son living in you. And as you allow that to happen, God's going to reward you for that. And that's what Paul is talking about, forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forth that is forward. His goal is verse 11 there, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, to attain unto the resurrection of the dead, here's what we were looking at last week. You get two passages of Scripture. You get Ephesians, and it's interesting. Ephesians is to the left, one book, and Colossians to the right, one book. There's a theme that runs through Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. They're Paul's later epistles. He now understands what God's purpose is in forming what's called the church, the body of Christ. God today is not building a nation, not dealing with the nation of Israel, saving people out of all nationalities who would just trust in his son for salvation. And when we get saved, Jew or Gentile, we're no longer Jew or Gentiles, we're members of the body of Christ. And God has a purpose. Now, when you look at Ephesians chapter 1, and by the way, make sure you have Mark, Ephesians, and Colossians. I want you to compare these verses. That Paul is praying in verse 18 that the eyes of your understanding and be enlightened. He wants you to know some things. And what he wants you to know in verse 19 is the exceeding power of God to usward who believe. So God's got a purpose for you who believe. And so Paul's praying that your eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you would know that. Verse 20 of Ephesians 1 says that power to us who believe was wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. It's associated with Jesus Christ and his resurrection, because in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it says in verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet. You are a part of the exaltation of Jesus Christ far above the heavens and everything else under the feet of Jesus Christ. Because look how everything is subdued under the feet of Jesus Christ. It says, far above all, verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You are part of the fullness of Jesus Christ. What God intended to do with his son is take his son and seat him at his own right hand far above all the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Now, here's a shortcut to some Bible study. We put this chart up all the time so you'd understand where you are. The Bible talks about rightly dividing the word of truth. From the very beginning of time, when God put Adam and Eve on the earth, God had a purpose for this earth. Jesus Christ came in his first coming to set up a kingdom here on earth. Jesus Christ will become king of this earth in his second coming. He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's kings under him, there'll be lords under him, but he's got the top throne. He is going to be preeminent in the earth. But God has another purpose for his son that no one knew until God saved Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. revealed how salvation through the cross makes it possible to save everyone by God's grace through the finished work of Jesus Christ, and all who believe today become part of the body of Christ. We're not the nation of Israel, and his purpose of the body of Christ is to rapture us out into the heavens. Because what Paul's praying in Ephesians, that you might understand that God desires to exalt his Son far above all principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And you are the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We're going to study this more when we get to verses 12, 13, and 14 of Philippians. But when that fullness out there is, heaven is not pure in God's sight. Satan, when you read Ephesians 6, we today wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. Satan is not a roaring lion walking on the earth until he's cast out of heaven in the middle of the tribulation. That's in the future. Today, the battle is for heavenly ground, not for earthly ground. We don't go out and we talk about Sunday school, the Crusades, where they're actually trying to conquer Jerusalem and all for God. That's not what God's purpose is in the age of grace. It wasn't when they were having the Crusades. They're totally not rightly dividing. They're trying to bring the kingdom here. Jesus Christ will bring the kingdom when he wants to bring the kingdom. Right now, he's saving us to rapture us out because God's will is for his Son to be preeminent in all things. Now, hold your place in Ephesians, Colossians chapter 1. I'm saying this fast because we're trying to get to where we left off last week. Colossians chapter 1, we looked at this verse where it says in verse 13, speaking about our inheritance that God has given us, it says, "Who delivered us from the power of darkness." Before you're saved, you're part of the rebellion against Jesus Christ. You're part of Satan's influence in the world. When you get saved, you're translated from the power. He delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. In whom, in God's dear Son, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Do you see the past tense there that we have it? Our present tense have it? You know how, you know, you take for instance those who you know, and maybe you've done it yourself, do something wrong and ask God to forgive you. Doesn't that imply you're not forgiven? Now, should you be ashamed of what you've done wrong? Absolutely. When I do, you know what I do? I say, "Lord, thank you for forgiving me, even though I don't deserve it." That's grace. That verse, when it says, "In whom we have redemption," redemption is freedom by a payment of a price. I've been freed from sin, freed from hell, freed from the bondage of darkness, translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, and I have forgiveness of sins. Now see, I'm part of his kingdom. That's what salvation is. Now follow the verses. Verse 15, speaking about Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. You wouldn't know God, he's invisible, but you see Jesus Christ, he is the image of the invisible God. He's God in human form. The firstborn of every creature. He comes before all things. Watch. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Now, you get the idea here that we're talking about Jesus Christ creating all things, but we're not talking about beings. When he created all things that are in heaven and that are in earth. Sometimes we only think about earthly things. Sometimes we think about heavenly things. It's funny. Everyone living in this age here thinks that everybody back here thought about going to heaven. That Abraham, in his lifetime, if you would have said, "Abraham, you're going to heaven when you die," he said, "Of course not. God promised me a land as an everlasting possession. The meek shall inherit the earth," the Lord told him, right? We're the only people that ever talk about that has a heavenly place, because God wants to fill all things with the glory of his Son, not just the earth. So, but in this passage, there's things, he created things in heaven, things in earth, visible and invisible. Well, the things on earth are visible, right? The things that are in heaven, they're invisible to us. But what we learned last week is you can see the invisible things by, if he created some visible things and created some invisible, I just look at the visible and realize, oh, that exists in the invisible. What's down here in earth also exists up there in the heavens. So, he created, and look what those things are, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. They continue to exist because of him. He is the head of the body, the church. Now see, that's what we are, God was before us, was creating a nation of Israel that's going to be his people. But he is the head of the body, we're the church, who he is, the firstborn of every, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Firstborn from the dead means other people are going to be raised from the dead, right? Remember the passage we're studying? Paul says that he might attain unto the resurrection. In the resurrection, Paul's reaching forth for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead, so others are going to follow. But he's the firstborn from the dead that in all things, the thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So, both cases in Ephesians and Colossians talks about principalities, powers, dominions, might in heaven and in earth, and that in resurrection people are raised, Jesus Christ is going to be preeminent far above all heavens, but there is thrones under him, there's dominions under him. And when Paul talks about attaining unto the resurrection, he understands that God has an eternal purpose for us. That you're not just saved to, you know, play a violin and float on a harp. A harp. Float on a cloud. Play a harp. You know, the violin, well, some of you can be upset, but violin and harps are not my number one instruments. I guess unless you play bluegrass or something, you know, then it's a little different sound. But a man told me one time, you know, he had that concept about heaven, and he says, you know, I'm sorry, but that doesn't thrill me too much. He thought that heaven was going to be one long church service. Where all you're going to do is sit around, I praise you, Lord, I praise you, Lord, I praise you, Lord. And, you know, you can maybe do that for an hour. But can you imagine eternity? He was starting to think heaven wasn't going to be, didn't sound too nice. But heaven is eternal life. You do more than that in life, don't you? You have a life that you have to make some decisions and do some things and accomplish some things. That's what life is all about. We have eternal life. And to have any kind of life that's organized, it has to have some kind of governmental structure around it. Well, eternity has a governmental structure. And in resurrection, there's going to be a place that you're going to be assigned in eternity to serve the Lord and to glorify God in the heavens because of what we're called for. I put that chart. We're part of God's heavenly calling. Prior to the age of grace, when God through the Old Testament and even during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ was dealing with the nation of Israel, it's for his purpose on the earth. When this age of grace is over, God's going to purify the earth with his wrath, and Jesus Christ is going to return, set up his kingdom for 1,000 years, and then reign eternally from the earth, because the earth is a very special place to God. So, you have those different places that are mentioned. Look now, compare Ephesians chapter 1. We didn't have time to do this last week. I was telling you, there's numberings when you look at these numbers, these names that he has here. In Ephesians 1, verse 20, well, actually, it starts in verse 21. If you have a piece of paper, you can actually write it out. Notice the list he talks about far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Now, in that list, notice where dominion's at. You got principality. You got power, you got might and dominion and every name that is named. I would expect by the listing of those names that what you're talking about is the highest place, working your way down till you reach every name that's named, right? So you got degrees of position of reigning, and dominion is just one step above every name that is named. You see that? Now look at Colossians chapter 1. He says, whether they be, in the middle of verse 16, whether they be thrones, you didn't even start with thrones in Ephesians, then it comes dominions, oh, that one's on the top of the list, then comes, look at principalities and powers, well, that's in Ephesians, but now these had two before principalities and powers that wasn't listed in Ephesians. So it's got dominions, principalities, and powers, and then it says all things were created by him and for him. So if you put those two lists together, when I see dominions before principalities and powers, I wonder if there's two different sets of dominions. Because one is just above every name that is named, the other one is right under thrones. So when I made up a list, there's the throne. Remember, the whole point of Ephesians and Colossians is the preeminent one, both in heaven and earth, is Jesus Christ. That's not thrones plural, that is throne singular. He's going to be on the throne, far above all principality, everything under his feet. But under his feet are plural thrones. Then under that there's dominions. Under that there's principalities. Under that is powers. Under that is might. Under that is dominion again. Might be a lesser dominion. And then finally you get down to every name that is named. Now what we did last week is we began to realize, and some were heaven, some are earth, but the point is those that power structure exists on the earth right now. It also exists in the heavens. So in resurrection, if God's going to replace the government of this earth with all the corrupt government that exists on the earth, with his people reigning in all those positions, that's what his kingdom on earth is going to be like. Satan and his angels are cast out of heaven in the middle of the tribulation. God has a place for us in heaven. Based on faithful service for him now, you're going to be rewarded a place in heaven. So that we started looking at that and realized, okay, there's the throne of Jesus Christ, not just on earth, but afar above all heavens, like in Ephesians. Then under him are thrones, plural, and we even looked in Isaiah and realized Satan at one time had a throne. There's dominions, and we talked about Adam and Eve were given dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, everything that creeped on the earth. Dominion there is not just so much the dominion of the whole earth, but every creature that's on the whole earth. That's quite a dominion. Then there was principalities, and we ended last time by looking in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, where Michael the archangel, as he's called, is called the great prince of God's people of Israel, who's actually going to protect the believing remnant of Israel during that tribulation so that they can endure to the end to go into the kingdom. But he's called the great prince, an angelic creature that's called the great prince. Well, if there's a great prince, there's a lesser prince, isn't there? So we began to realize, so there are princes. And then we'll continue that list now. The next thing on the list then is principalities and powers. Romans, we don't even have to go far on that one. Go to the book of Romans chapter 13. This is important in so many different ways. Could preach a whole message just on this point here about powers. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. This is now we're not talking about in the future, we're talking about right now, us living in this earth today, that there's government all around us. It says in Romans 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. You know, even though there's corrupt government, do you realize corrupt government is better than no government? You take the Wild West, everyone carrying a gun because you don't know who's going to shoot you, and you got to shoot them before they shoot you. And if there is government, actually reduces the evil in society by the power that they have. You'll see it in this list. So now God didn't institute the kind of governments that exist. He didn't institute communism and all that. But the very fact that man is governing himself is instituted of God. God designed the earth to have government, man to be controlled by government. And that goes back to the time of Noah when they didn't have any government and God had to destroy the whole earth because of the corruption within 1,500 years. The thing that slows up corruption is the government that was instituted after that. So verse 2 says, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now that damnation, if we're not talking about us before God, the power that be. Today, if you go on common road, 25 miles an hour, if you go 60 miles an hour down common road, there's damnation for you. That policeman's going to pull you over, give you a big old fine, it's going to cost you a lot of money and points and all the rest. That's the damnation it's talking about. The government that be, they're ordained of God, and if you resist the ordinance there, that you're going to be, you're bringing damnation to yourself. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Will thou not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same. For he is the minister of God for thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil. Wherefore we must needs be subject, not only for wrath's sake, but also for conscience' sake. for other men's sake. We want to do what's right in their conscience. But you also want to do what's right so you don't have to deal with the government, right? Because the powers that be are ordained of God, they're to resist evil, and when they execute their judgment on evil deeds, they're actually the minister of God executing God's vengeance. So when it says there's principalities and powers, you realize what powers are about. Powers are the authorities, sometimes like judges, maybe even legislators, who make up laws and actually control the evil that's in society. That's what the powers are. Now, you know, when I said I could preach on this, it's interesting. I'm not going to do that. You read 2 Peter and you read the book of Jude, which are talking about the time approaching, the time of wrath, the end times. That it says both in Peter and in Jude that the people living at this time will not have any respect to authorities. Have you seen the news lately? Yeah. They took the flash dancing or whatever they call that, where everyone texts each other and then they all, let's do this dance together in some public place, till now let's all meet and rob the same store. Let's all meet in the city square and rob everyone that's there. I don't know if you've seen this happening. It was on the news yesterday. They did it twice in Philadelphia until the mayor had to come up and start talking to people about being parents. And one kid was only 11 years old robbing people on the street, but he had the power because there were like 30 kids robbing everybody. They're just totally against any kind of authority. And there's a mob mentality going on now. There's no respect for authority. The number one place where authority is learned to be respected is in the home. Because if kids aren't raised with a father and mother and respect the authority of the father and mother, they're not going to respect any authority. And that's we're reaping that today. But anyhow, let's not go too far there. You realize the powers that be. But see, we're talking about in Colossians, there's principalities and powers in heaven and in earth. Now think about that. I'll show you in just a moment in a different one. There's principalities, then the next word was might. Now, the difference between a power and a might, a power is the guy who has the authority that makes the law and maybe can make the verdict. The judge says, okay, go arrest the man. Well, who arrests the man? Well, might talks about the people, whether it be an army or a police force, that executes the laws that the powers ordained. And so there's the law enforcers. The Bible calls them in the heavens the hosts of heaven. Watch, look at Joshua chapter 5. That's the sixth book of your Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Now Joshua, he actually took over from Moses. Joshua chapter 5. And what Joshua is going to do, the children of Israel, they're promised that land that God gave to Abraham. They've left Egypt. They're now entering into that land and they're having wars. And as they're battling wars, all of a sudden Joshua has a vision. He sees something that's in the invisible world that he couldn't see except that God revealed it to him. And it says in verse 14, verse 13 of Joshua chapter 5, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from thy foot, for the place wherein thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Remember what Moses had to do when he went to the mount, stood in the presence of God? Take your shoes off your feet. Shoes represent something man-made. You don't approach God with your own feet. You approach God on holy ground, take off your shoes. The one he's standing for, the captain of the Lord of hosts, is Jesus Christ. They're not going to go conquer Jericho. Jesus Christ is going to conquer Jericho. He's going to give that land to the nation of Israel. But he doesn't call him Jesus Christ there. He comes as the captain of the Lord of hosts. Lord of hosts. The host is the angelic army that stands behind Jesus Christ. And there'll be a day when Jesus Christ will return again with his armies from heaven and set up his kingdom on this earth. As they're doing it back in the days of Jericho, he sees a host, he sees a captain. He sees a might, he actually sees the might, the mighty one, But you see, there are principalities, powers, and might. This might has come with the Lord's army to fight for the nation of Israel, to fulfill God's purpose for the nation of Israel at that time, and will do it again later. So you get an idea of that might. Come over to Daniel chapter 4, because later Babylon is allowed to conquer conquer Israel after they had got their land and became a kingdom and great in the earth. They turned from God, and God led Babylon to capture and take control of the land of Israel. But then, of course, that goes to their head. The king of Babylon thinks he's the greatest in the world, and so God has to teach him a lesson that he didn't conquer. God put it in his hands. So he takes Nebuchadnezzar, and he actually drives him crazy and throws him into the wilderness, and actually he just goes insane for a while until he understands who's ruling in the earth. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35. Well, let me start in verse 33. I have just the verse, but all of this is good. He was insane. There comes a time where he becomes sane again. Verse 33 says, "The same hour was the king was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with dew of heaven, till the hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws." He almost became like an animal. "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honor him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom from generation to generation." I love that when he calls him the Most High. Nebuchadnezzar thought, man, I'm on top of the world here. I rule the whole earth. He found out, hey, you don't rule the heavens, you don't rule nothing. The Most High rules. Verse 35, "All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what dost thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and lords sought unto me, and I was exalted in my kingdom, and with excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are true and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he's able to abase." Took that Gentile king, thought he was something, and taught him who he really was, right? Nothing but a wild animal in God's sight. What a testimony. But that shows you the very principalities and powers and the might that's there. There's armies of heaven there. When I say might, go to Jude. That's the book before the book of Revelation. And bear with me on this. You could think I'm whacked out, or you bear with me. There are some verses in the Bible. We are told to pray for those that are in authority over us, for kings that are all in authority. We know that there is no power but that which is ordained of God. So God somehow, and sometimes we don't understand in the age of grace, how it is that if we pray for those in authority, what's happening? Well, I don't know. But there's some things that are in the Bible that when you give it some thought, you begin to understand some things. In Jude, in verse 6, there's a reference that says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." Now keep that in mind. This is, when we study this verse, I believe this is Genesis chapter 6. When the sons of God, angelic creatures, left their habitation of heaven and came down to earth and actually had relationships with women on the earth and were creating a new species of being that died in the flood. Now, I'm still not even to the whacked out place, if you think that's something. My point to, if that's the event, I'm sure it is the event, they left their own habitation, see, they inhabit the heavens, but now they're reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. How did that happen? Look at verses 8 and 9 just for a little bit of a thing. "Likewise also," speaking about that the rebellion in the future days, "likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." There's all kinds of information in that verse. You didn't even know the devil and Michael the archangel fought over the body of Moses, did you? No one knows where Moses is buried. He just left and God took care of his body. Apparently he sent Michael the archangel to go get the body of Moses. By the way, Moses is going to be showing up again in the future. He went and got the body of Moses. The devil didn't want him to have the body of Moses. But Michael the archangel doesn't have power over Satan. Satan's a higher authority than he is. So he just said, "The Lord, the Most High God, rebuke thee." And now he can take the body of Moses because it's under the authority of Jesus Christ. He gets the body. So you see that going on. And then go back to that everlasting chains of darkness. Apparently, when the angels back in the Old Testament sinned and came down to earth, and God put an end to that in the flood, that God sent his might. The power said, "You're not getting away with this." And God sent his armies, and there was some kind of a police force in the angelic world that arrested those angels that sinned, because there's demons that are free. When Jesus Christ came, he's over here casting out demons. So not all demons or devils are bound, but there are certain ones that were bound. Those ones back in Genesis 6 got bound in everlasting chains of darkness, reserved unto the judgment of a future day, where they're going to be in the lake of fire. But how did they get bound? Well, God has a police force that you can't see. He's got armies in heaven. He's got a police force that's going to execute his power, his authority, his dominion over those angelic creatures that rebelled. And they got arrested and they got chained and they're in prison. So there is an invisible police force out there. So that makes me wonder, you know, we live in a world, we wrestle against Satan. I didn't want to go here, but it makes my mind think about it. Could demons come and attack you and do anything they want? They probably can. They're a lot more powerful than you. What keeps them back? Well, there's an invisible police force out there. Now, I'm not saying that God got a protective hand around you. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying God's going to send his angels to protect you to make sure nothing happens to you, because you're going to find out things are going to happen to you that you don't like. But there could be worse things that could happen, as when I think about it. Out here in the tribulation, there's going to be great wrath that's going to come into this earth. And Satan's going to come with all deceivableness of lying wonders. How come he's not doing it now? Well, one of the things we know, that he that hinders will hinder until he's taken away. The point is, Satan is hindered. There is powers beyond us that are controlling some kind of civilization up into the heavens. Just as there's powers, even though we got riots and everything going on in the earth, there is still some civilization here on the earth because of the governments that exist. All that just to tell you that there's thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, might, and then there's that other dominion. You're in Jude yet, aren't you? Beautiful. Look over in verse 24. Now remember, when you read Hebrews through Revelation, it's talking about this time period here for the coming of Jesus Christ. Now watch that. It says in verse 24, "Now unto him that's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. Amen." He's not talking about the principality, he's not those powers and dominion. He's not talking about in the heavenly places. He's talking to some people that God's able to preserve through that tribulation wrath unto the presence of Jesus Christ and unto his glory, where he's going to have majesty, glory, and dominion on this earth. But you see, that's where it's all going to. That's the purpose, and that's where it's heading. So there's dominions, and there's, if I'm right about Ephesians and Colossians, there's certainly dominions where you could have dominion over a big territory and over a lot of people. But you might have dominion over a smaller territory and lesser number of people, maybe smaller people, because if you got Ephesians, you did your job, you held Ephesians, I didn't. Ephesians chapter One, that last term was every name that is named, right? Well, if you got people filling all these thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, might, dominion again, and every name that is named, every name that is named kind of like takes you, you start out with a power structure and then you get down what we call it the general public, right? Because if you're saved, you're going to be in heaven. If you haven't served the Lord, you're going to be a part of the general public in heaven, every name that is named. God will have a purpose for you there. You're going to be in those heavens to the praise of God's glory because you're going to represent God's grace in the heavens. And now how did you get saved? By grace. The very fact that you're saved makes you able to be used of God to glorify His Son in the heavens. But you'll be a part of that every name that is named. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 15. Well, verse 14, it says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant unto you according to the riches of the glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man." That's how you want to live your Christian life. But that phrase in verse 15, "of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named," well, that's every name that is named, isn't it? All the family of heaven. We're all members of the body of Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. All of us saved by the grace of God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Paul says what he's doing in Philippians is he's living life here with an eternal purpose in mind. That life in eternity has eternal purpose with it. I hope that in life that you're living life with purpose. See, you can just be living life, but that's not what life is about. Life is living for a purpose. The purpose in this life is to glorify God, to take His scriptures, understand what He's doing, how He would want us to live that way for His glory and have an impact in this world. And when you're done with this life, there's an eternal purpose. And in fact, the more that you understand God's eternal purpose, you could live now not just thinking, okay, this is how God wants me to live today. You could understand this is how God wants me to live today for in light of eternity. And you can do like the Apostle Paul, reaching forth to those things that are before. You could be like the Apostle Paul saying that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That you might give your life for the whole purpose of eternal glory, serving the Lord now with eternity in mind, not caring about the things of this earth at all, but living for Him and attaining unto the resurrection. Either way, understand, we're floating around on a planet that's running around the sun and floating around in the universe, and they're telling us all the time that it's all a big accident and just a coincidence that everything's running the way it is. And you study the scriptures and you understand, no, it's not an accident, that all of it was created by a creator who had a purpose for it. That purpose yet for the earth has not arrived yet. That's eternity future. In the meantime, we can find our part in that eternal purpose of God. First, get saved. Don't trust your works. Trust the work of Jesus Christ. Then live for His glory, and you'll be actually attaining unto resurrection someplace that God would find you suitable to glorify Him in the structures, in the government of the reigning with Christ in the heavenly places in the future. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank You for the insight to these things, because life can get so involved and we can get so caught up in all the different details that we face in life that we forget there's eternity. We can forget about the fact that our neighbors are lost and don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. We can forget about how confused people are by their religion and not enter into conflict by sharing them the gospel and telling what the truth is, even though they don't necessarily appreciate it every time. But Father, we can enter into these things realizing that we're here to glorify Your Son, and the first thing to do is to tell people how they can be saved. And then, Father, to tell them what the truth of Your scriptures are about. And then not just tell people, but show them, live with consciousness of their observance of our life, and to glorify You in all things that we do, realizing that, Father, someday that You honor and will reward our faithful service to You. Help us to be faithful. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.